Luke chapter 13 is where we'll be today. Been studying through the book of Luke, verse by verse, line by line, chapter by chapter, and just learning together about God and who Jesus is and what he came to do. And I'm so glad to be able to open God's word with you today. Y'all, this is the eternal, inerrant word of God that has no mixture of error. This is the word of God. Let that soak in for just a minute. How amazing and incredible that is. This is God revealing himself to us, showing us who he is and what he's like, teaching us how to know him and how to walk with him. We've seen in the last few chapters how Jesus is coming near to the end of his public ministry, how he is headed toward Jerusalem to accomplish our salvation. We have seen how many people have flocked around him to see who he is and to hear what he has to say and to see if what people say he can do and has been doing is real. Can he really raise the dead? Can he really heal the lame? Can he really cast out demons? Can he really walk on water and calm seas and feed thousands of people with a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish? Could this be the Messiah? The one that we've been waiting for. And y'all, everywhere he goes now, hundreds and thousands of people are flocking to see him. After 400 years of silence, God is on the scene, coming to do what he always promised that he would do, to rescue his people. If you're doing the chronological Bible reading, you're probably somewhere around Leviticus. All these laws, you got the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, you've got the civil law for the nation of Israel. You've got the ceremonial law for the sacrificial system and all the do's and the don'ts and the things that make you clean or unclean. Jesus has come to set them free. He has come to set them free from the burden and from the penalty of sin. He has come to be our Sabbath rest. He's on the scene. Jesus, God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, is here. The only problem is the ones that he came to didn't recognize him. The leaders of the people rejected him and tried to stamp him out. Like John said a couple months ago, he starts now really kind of poking the Pharisees in the eye, showing them their hypocrisy, and it angers them. Last week, Daniel talked about how he was calling everyone, Jesus was calling everyone to repentance, to turn back to God. And we learned about God's patience. And today, we shift gears. It's not that exact scene that we've been studying for several weeks now. We're in Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to pick up, y'all find me in verse 10. It's a different scene now. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed." Y'all say freed. Freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. Makes sense? Glorify God? But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, not to Jesus, but to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord, y'all say Lord, then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed or untied from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries or opponents were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, needy people, desperate for your help, thankful for your Sabbath rest, rejoicing in your mighty works, confessing that you are Lord, asking you to meet with us right now, asking for you to do for us what only you can do, praying, Holy Spirit, that you guide us in spirit and in truth, praying, God, that you would help us to rightly divide your word, praying that your word would fall on believing hearts, trusting you to do what only you can do, God. Help us to rejoice in you, God. If there's any area of our life that is in opposition to you, we pray for grace that you would expose it. And help us, Lord, to gladly surrender everything to you. For those in this room who have been set free, would you remind us of your Sabbath rest, of the freedom that you have given us, and help us to walk in that freedom. For those that are bound right now, would you loose them today? In Jesus' name. Amen. What a story. Can you picture it? I want you to go back a couple thousand years with me and try to get your mind around the setting. I read a story like this, and there's so much historical and cultural context that's really foreign to us today in DeSoto County, Mississippi. So I want you to think of a time where they didn't have cars, cell phones, electricity, public transportation. We don't really have much of that down here either. A day where you were really, really in a lot of ways confined to your local community. And I want you to think about the synagogue, the place of cultural, of religious, of community to gather together. The synagogue is a place, every local place had their synagogue, and that's where They would get together for teaching, to hear teaching on the word of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus was doing here, teaching. By the way, how cool must that have been for that synagogue to have God the Son right there opening his word and teaching them? How beautiful. The synagogue was a place for ceremony to be kept, a place for the law to be taught and maintained, but it was also a place that tradition had really, really, really controlled. And it was the ruler of the synagogue's responsibility. He's almost like a director directing the affairs of the synagogue. He's the guy that you would have to go to if you needed to use it for a birthday party or for a celebration. And he had to make sure that everything was done properly according to the law and to tradition. He felt the weight of that. And we pick this story up where Jesus, it doesn't tell us which synagogue, what town he was in, what village. But he's in a synagogue and he's teaching. And as he does, he sees a woman. The word for see isn't just notice. It's not even so much always used for physical sight. It's for perception, for knowing. He saw her in the midst of the crowd. Bent over. Crippled, handicapped for 18 years. Stuck. She could not straighten herself up. And he knew her. He calls her over to himself. And you know what she did? She came at his invitation. She came. Now, he understood some things that we don't have privy to, right? A story like this can be tricky because this story reveals to us that this lady's disability was because of an evil spirit. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't read into that, right? This doesn't mean that everything physical is because of spiritual causes, but it does show us that it can be. And Jesus knew it. And he had a plan. A plan much greater, by the way, than this woman. But this woman was definitely included in the plan. He calls her over, and she comes. Can you see her? Like, she's bent over, coming to him. And when she got there, he said, "Woman, y'all, can you imagine being her in this moment, hearing these words fall on her ears? Woman, you are freed. You're freed. You're set free. You're untied. You're unbound. You are freed from your disability." She had been bound. She had been tied up. She had been restricted. And now, he lays his hands on her. I think that's just compassion. I think that's our gentle Savior. I think that's his kindness overflowing. When he didn't have to, but he lays his hands on her. And immediately, she was made straight. Can you see it? Can you imagine the excitement in her heart? And she begins to glorify God. You know what she's doing? She's giving God the praise. She's giving God the credit. She is worshiping God for his kindness toward her in this moment. And it makes sense. Everybody there should have been celebrating. But there's one that's not. this ruler of the synagogue who's there to keep order, who's there probably by this time to keep an eye on this Jesus guy who's coming in and turning this religious system upside down, he's not worshiping. He's actually opposing God in this story. He's angry, indignant. What's he angry about? He's angry that Jesus has healed this woman on the Sabbath. Now, what's the Sabbath? In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Does that mean God needs rest? Does it mean he gets tired? I mean, when Jesus healed this lady, was it really work? You think he broke a sweat? You think this is like kind of like a chiropractor moment where he gets his Mr. Miyagi hands on and he's working and clicking and cracking and then all of a sudden she's fixed? He just says it. Is it work to talk? He's God. Is anything too hard for God? Come on. You're right. No. God instituted the Sabbath for us. He instituted the Sabbath to give us rest. Aren't you glad for a day off? You ever get to the weekend and you're so tired and you're just like, man, I'm staying in my sweatpants all weekend. I'm resting. The Sabbath was for man. But it's also a teachable lesson. God loves to do that, right? All of the ceremonial law, all of it is pointing us to God and to his ways and to what he's like. The Sabbath was meant to show us that we need God. It also means to show us that we're not God. We do need rest. And God is the only one who can provide rest. Even greater than that, Jesus came to completely fulfill the law in our place. He came to die on the cross to take our sin debt, to pay our sin debt. He rose from the grave, conquering death. He's alive right now, and when we put our faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, he gives us his Sabbath rest. You know what that means for you and I in Christ? We can cease striving and know that he is God. I was talking to a buddy of mine last week. Y'all ever mess up? You ever mess up? You ever fall short? You ever think, how in the world did that come out of my mouth? Did I really do that? Did I really act that way? What in the world was I thinking? I know better than that. How could I go back to the proverb, the dog returns to the vomit. That's nasty. That's a nasty illustration. And when we who have been set free go back to our sinful ways, that's what it's like. Like a dog that goes back to the vomit that made it sick. It's foolish for us to go back to the sin that kept us bound when we've been set free. And we do it all the time. And my buddy was saying, I'm just so unworthy of God's grace. To which my answer is, you're right. That's why it's called grace. Grace. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God is faithful even when we're not. That is Sabbath rest, y'all. Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, and we get to rest in his perfect righteousness. And the Sabbath was to teach man that God is God and we are not, and we can rest in Him. But now Jesus, God the Son, is on the scene in this synagogue, and the ruler, the director, the one who is meant to keep order, is angry because Jesus is not doing what he thinks Jesus should do. It couldn't have been wrong, or Jesus wouldn't have done it. He's the perfect Lamb of God that has no blemish. Jesus has no sin in him. So it was not wrong for him to heal this woman. It was appropriate for him to heal her. And it was even more appropriate to do it on the Sabbath. Look at his rationale. Well, first of all, let's look at this ruler. I find it, I read Warren Wiersbe pointed out, he had a little bit of passive aggressiveness in him. He was angry at who? Who was he angry at? Jesus. But who did he address? The crowd. Interesting, huh? Look what he says. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus knew who he was talking to, even though he was addressing the people, because Jesus actually answered the man. Y'all ever wonder? About opposing God. Oh me, I do not want to get to the end of my days and find out that I was opposing God, especially because of religion or because of a faulty understanding of His Word. I want to rejoice when God is working. I want to celebrate and trust Him to do what only He can do. So the Lord answers him. And first he calls him a hypocrite. And the question is, well, what's a hypocrite? We talked about that a few weeks ago. The original use of this word was for an actor. Someone on stage wearing a mask pretending to be a different character. It's used for those of us who live one way all week and act like we're something that we're not. Or maybe we are, and then we come to church on Sunday morning and put a mask on, and we put our Christian mask on and act like we're something that we're not. That can be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is to say one thing and do another. To act one way, but really behind the mask, that's not who you are. And y'all, one of the goals of our church is to celebrate the gospel in such a way that we don't feel the need to pretend. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't struggle. There's not a single person in this room that's not desperate for grace. There's not a single person in this room that has it all together. We're in a battle. We're in a battle against a mighty enemy. But God is greater, and we trust Him. Even when we don't feel it, we rest in God's promise of salvation. So Jesus calls him a hypocrite, and then he shows why. Gives him a straight up simple example. This is a Sabbath day. Do you not go in the morning and untie your donkey or your ox and lead them to water from the manger? You want to know something interesting? When he set this woman free, it's the same word for untie. It's the same exact word. It's like this you would untie an animal. You would care for an animal. You would lead an animal to water on the Sabbath. But you don't want me to untie this woman, to unbound this woman who has been tied up and bound up for 18 years because it's the Sabbath? It's hypocritical for me to untie this daughter of Abraham, this child of the promise. I love not just that he uses that as a teachable example for the point he's making, but I also love the way that he's tying these words together. It's used three times. When he says you are freed, and when he talks about untying the ox, and then when he says in verse 16, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound or tied up for 18 years, be loosed? That word, freed, for untied, and for loosed, is the same word in the Greek. He's tying it all together, or maybe untying it all together. What a picture. Can you imagine being an ox tied up in a manger? And they're watering, the water is like right over there, but you can't get to it. Because why? You're tied up. You cannot get to what you need because you're tied up. You're restricted. And all you need is someone to untie you and lead you over there to where you can get the water. Jesus, on the Sabbath, untied this woman who had been bound for 18 years and set her free from the bondage that she was in. And instead of being angry, everyone should have rejoiced. Now, as he said these things, all of his adversaries, that word means opponents. Who are his opponents? It's basically the religious leaders. They were what? Put to shame. You know what he's saying? He put them in their place. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who wrote this. He's the Word of God. Jesus is the one who gets to define what you can and can't do. His opponents were wrong. They had unrightly divided the word. And Jesus was setting them straight, and there was no way to argue against it. Yes, it is fitting for this woman to be set free on the Sabbath. It is fitting for her to experience the rest of Christ on the day of rest. And his opponents were put into place, but all of the people, verse 17, rejoiced at all of the glorious things that were done by Jesus. So there's two camps, those that rejoiced and those that opposed. So here's a question for you. Do you remember what it was like to be bound? You know, before God set me free, I actually thought, it was a lie from hell. I thought I was free to do what I wanted to do. The captain of my soul. And I thought Christianity and the rules and regulations were actually restrictive. When God finally showed me that it was actually the opposite, it had to be God. By the way, don't stop praying, y'all. Don't stop praying. It has to be God. Only God can change hearts. Only God can change hearts. I can't change a heart, and you can't change a heart, but God can. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Keep praying for decades if it takes decades. And my buddy Dusty was praying for me by name, and God used his prayers to grip my heart and to flip things upside down and show me that I wasn't free. I was a slave. The book of Romans says that we are all a slave of one or two things. We're either a slave of our sin nature and our flesh, or we are a slave to righteousness. There's no in between. It's one or the other. When I was a slave to my flesh, I lived according to my flesh, and it brought, it wasn't lasting, but some sort of, I don't know if I want to call it pleasure, but it's what I, fulfillment. And then when God made me a slave of righteousness, the things of my flesh, they just don't please me anymore. I still sin, but I don't want to. It breaks my heart when I sin. Because now I'm no longer a slave to the flesh. I'm now a slave to righteousness. Jesus has set me free. Do you remember what it was like to be bound by sin? I think there's a greater picture here. Yes, this is a story of his compassion. It's a story that he was not bound by the religion of the day. It's a story that shows the unrepentance of the religious leaders. That theme is continuing out now. Jesus came and they rejected him. They opposed him. But I think it's a greater story for all of us today. Today, you could still be bound. What is it that bounds, has you tied up? You don't have to be. You don't have to be tied up. We use all kinds of different words and descriptions. We struggle with all types of different sins, different flavors. If you're in Christ today, you're not bound by sin. You are no longer who you used to be. This is the way the Bible says. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Paul said that the old man had died and we were raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. The victory is yours in Christ. You have been set free. And why would those of us who have been set free continue to live in bondage? Maybe today you need to be set free for the first time. See, this is the greater reason of Jesus' coming, and this is the greater picture of the Sabbath. We read in Isaiah earlier, Jesus came to set the captives free. And it wasn't just physical healing. It wasn't just temporal casting out of demons. This lady still died. We have a greater problem, a greater bondage. And Jesus came to set us free from that. We have a greater enemy. Jesus continues on in his ministry. We're going to study it over the next months. And all the while, he's preaching repentance, turn back to God. All the while, he is showing his power and authority. All the while, he is offering abundant, eternal life. All the while, he's calling people to count the cost and turn away from the things of this world and follow after God. All the while, he's marching to the cross. Circumstances didn't put him there. That's why he came. And he went to that cross, the perfect Lamb of God who had never sinned, not one time, who absolutely, completely fulfilled the law of God, who was righteous in every way imaginable. I can't imagine his perfection. I mean, literal perfection. And then to be mistreated the way that he was, to be mocked and scorned, to be made fun of, to be so mistreated, to take our punishment for our sin on himself, to die in our place, to pay our sin debt, to set us free. When he died, he said, "It is finished." He yielded up his spirit. They took his body down. They put him in a tomb. And his disciples were scattered. Can you imagine how downcast they would have been? Hope shattered. But you already know 3 days later, Jesus conquered death. It seemed that he was bound by death. Seemed that he was trapped by that big stone in front of the tomb. Seemed like he was all tied up in these clothes, these burial rags. But then he was loosed. He was freed. He's alive today. And the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's my question. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you love him? Are you resting in him for your salvation? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced him setting you free? Have you become a slave of righteousness? Is he the Lord of every area of your life? Are you bound up today? Do you need to be set free? He can forgive us of our sin. He can change our desires. He can loose bonds today for you right now, wherever you're at. If you have been set free, it was for freedom that he set you free. So don't live in the bondage of sin or in the bondage of legalism. You have been set free. And you could be a believer in this room today struggling with sin. You could be a believer in this room and you just feel overwhelmed by the burden, the luring, the temptation. And I'm telling you today, right now, you can draw near to the Lord and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I have sinned, I turn back to you. Please, wash me. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? He is faithful and just to cleanse us and to restore us from all unrighteousness. Every day we rest in him for our righteousness. And every time you mess up, you run back to him. God, help me, please. I don't want to be in bondage to sin. Please help me to live in your freedom. Help me to live in your victory. Please, God, loose these bonds. He'll do it every time. That's what he said he does. He always gives us a way out. Maybe you know somebody that is bound up by sin. God can set them free. I'm tempted every now and then to get discouraged about God not moving as fast as I want him to for those that I'm praying for. And he's so quick to remind me how powerful the gospel has been in my own life. And honestly, y'all, how powerful we have seen the gospel be at Gospel Life Church. To see the lives that are being transformed by the power of the gospel. This is all Jesus. It's all Jesus. He is your Sabbath rest. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I just want to encourage you to ask God to search your heart. Lord, search me and know me. Show me if there's any sinful way in me. God, show me if there's any wrong thinking in me. God, show me if there's any areas that I'm not in submission to you. Show me, God, if there's anything that I need to surrender, that I need you to set me free from. Y'all, in a room like this, there's such possibility for some really big, deep struggles. You don't have to live there. He can set you free.